As we turn to the Lord in His Word, let's pray. Father God, we give You great thanks and praise for Your Bible, for giving us Your Word, Your very Word, O God. We thank You, Father, that we have it in our language, we have it so readily available to us. We thank You, Father God, for how You have long to reveal Yourself and make Yourself known to us through Your Word, Father. We thank You, Father God, for how You speak to us through Your Word and teach us in our heads and teach us and shape us in our hearts, O Lord God. And so, Father, this time now, as we enter into a time of studying Your Word, Father God, it's not a magazine we're studying or books we're studying or math we're studying, Father God. It's You. This is a time that You have appointed for all of us here, O Lord God, to know You, Father God. To be corrected in our errors, to be encouraged in our discouragement, to be shaped and formed and molded by Your Spirit now, Lord God, through the revealing of Your Word. So, Father, we sit before You now, Lord, and say, Your will be done in us, Almighty God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. How is your walk with the Lord going? As you look back over the past several weeks and months or even years, can you readily sense and feel and point to growth? Do you feel closer to the Lord, more like the Lord now than you did 6 months ago? I know that not everyone can say yes to that. We all go through phases in our walk with the Lord, and it's ups and downs, and it's very complex. But as you look back over time, can you point to a growing love, a growing desire, a growing similarity to the Lord in your life? And maybe even more importantly, let me ask, is that a desire within you? Do you have that desire? Do you want to know the Lord more? Do you want to love Christ more, obey Christ more, be more like Him? Is that something you think about, that we dwell on, we ponder in our mind? That's something we pray about. I remember that when I was first born again, just learning how to have daily devotions and prayer time and study the Scriptures, and was really wrestling with that. I was a junior in college, and just trying to figure out how that and grow in that. And a more mature Christian was talking with me, and I was saying, I'm really struggling with my devotions right now. And they said, have you prayed and asked God to help you with your devotions? I thought that was such a strange thing to say. I'm like, pray to help me pray? But doesn't it make perfect sense? If God is God, if God is Almighty, if God is for us, if God is desiring to be in intimate relationship with us, as His Word declares He is, we should ask Him. Ask Him to help us grow in godliness, to grow in God-likeness. Do we long for that? We long for vacation. We long for summertime. We long for dinner. We long for rest. We long for the game to be on. We long to grow in Christ. This is not just a side question or a tangential question. This is not just something that's nice for us to spend a little time this morning pondering. The Scriptures say this is essential for your salvation. In Matthew chapter 5, which are the Beatitudes, in verse 20, Jesus says, I tell you that unless your righteousness, your holiness, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Pause. The Pharisees were very righteous people. Self-righteous, yes. Legalistic, yes. But knowing the Scriptures, following the Scriptures. So we're not talking about, you know, some slackers here. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I know we think that verse should say, unless you were born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Scriptures say that. Right? Our righteousness, we cannot be righteous on our own. We do not have righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is of filthy rags before God. Hey God, here's my righteousness. Just filth. And so we must be born again for righteousness. But salvation is not life insurance. It's not a once and done thing. It is life. It is every minute of every day. Being born again means living in Christ, walking in Christ, growing in Christ. As God has promised in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, He who began a good work in you, when you were born again, is faithful and just to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to sanctify us. There's work in our lives that the Lord does. If we are saved, we must be desiring to grow in godliness. We must be growing in godliness. So how does that happen? Because for many of us, we're not experiencing that right now. We're not experiencing the Lord in a very, very powerful, personal, real way right now. Yes, we believe in Jesus, we trust Jesus, but we're not having times with the Lord. We're not having deep prayer. We're not having deep times in His Word. We're not seeing the Lord. We're not knowing the Lord very well. So if this is a command of Scripture, godliness, holiness, righteousness, and we're not experiencing that, what are we to do? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Peter. I know we started it a couple weeks ago, and then we took a little break. A little break enforced by the Lord upon my health. What we first looked at, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This morning we will study verses 3 and 4. Now really, 2 Peter, I'm going to say 1 Peter a lot, I think, because we were there for so long. But now we're in 2 Peter. I'll probably start saying 2 Peter just in time to finish the book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 is really one whole section here. We're going to take that in two, maybe three separate weeks. But it's all one section that kind of comes together here. Douglas Moo, a professor and author and commentator, he calls this, it's like a little mini-sermon that Peter has here. We're going to look at kind of the three parts of this Peter's mini-sermon this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His, Christ's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is God's Word. Okay, Peter, very dense. This is meat here. I know many of you say, how can we possibly do two verses? Are you kidding me? There's just two verses there. But as we look at that, there is so much packed into this. Partly you can tell because there's so many different prepositional phrases here. And there's lots of these big words that we easily kind of run by. We're going to pause a little bit here, slow down a little bit here, and unpack what is Peter trying to teach the churches he wrote to in the first century, and through that, to us also. This whole section here is telling us that godliness is required. Not an option. It's required. And he starts off by telling us that in line with godliness, because of godliness, for the purposes of creating godliness in his people, God has equipped us. He has equipped us for life and godliness. Verse 3 right there. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So this is something that God has done. He recognizes. He is calling. He is commanding us to be godly. That's His longing in us. That we would grow in godliness, grow in conformity to Him, to His Son, Jesus Christ. That the sin would be purged from us. That we would, that process called, that work called sanctification. Sanctifying, becoming more holy, becoming more like Christ. And that is His desire for us. And so He has given us everything that we need to become holy. So right in the beginning, we can relax. We can take a bit of a breather here. Because the very thing to which God has commanded us, has called us, He has equipped us. It's one thing if God says, you must go out and become godly. Come back and see me when it's done. We would be in deep trouble if that were the case, right? But He has commanded and He has equipped to accomplish that. And the rest of these verses here, 3 and 4, He unpacks that more. God has equipped us for life and godliness. First, He has done this by His power. Very beginning of verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It is the almighty power of God which has done this equipping for us. Done this equipping and placed within us because of His Holy Spirit. All that we need to fulfill the call to be godly, to grow in godliness. And when the Scriptures talk of our godliness here, it is a process it is talking about. It is not a switch that gets turned on. When you are born again, you are not instantly all the sin is gone from your life. You are declared righteous in God's sight, but then we spend the rest of our lives battling with sin and growing in righteousness. It is His power that has done this. God's power is very important in the Scriptures. If you remember way back in Ephesians, it was attributed to, it was God's power that most beautifully was represented when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It wasn't just His will to raise Jesus Christ or His desire to raise Jesus Christ or that He just made it happen. It specifically says in Ephesians that His power ripped Christ out of the grave, brought life back into Him, did that which was impossible, brought Christ from death to life by His power. If God, through His power, can raise Christ from the dead, do you think that He, by that same power, is able to move you from unrighteousness towards righteousness? Is God able? Yes, He is. Because He's given us all we need for godliness by His power. Trust the power of God. Know that God is almighty, all-powerful. And it is that which has equipped and enabled us for a life of godliness and growth in godliness. Second, God has equipped us for a life of for life and for godliness by or through knowing Him. The means that God has provided for us to grow in godliness is knowing Jesus. very important here. Again in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through... So how is this life and godliness going to come about? Through our knowledge of Him. Through knowing God. Now He's already talked about knowing God in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How are we going to receive grace? How are we going to receive peace and abundance? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, how are we going to grow in godliness? Through knowing God. Now, I know we talk about knowing God a lot here. It's because it's in the Scriptures a lot. It's really what it's our mission statement here as a people of God. We exist to glorify God by knowing God and making Him known. The Scriptures here say, do you want to grow in Jesus? Do you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? And as we saw earlier, we best desire that because it's a command, it's a necessity for heaven, salvation. Not because we have to make ourselves righteous to get into heaven, but because we've been made righteous. Do you want to grow in Jesus and know Him? Grow in knowing Him. How do we do that? We've talked about this, but again, this is so central to who we are as believers. Right? We kind of look at three different areas in our lives for knowing God. How do we continue to grow in knowing God? One is through prayer. Spending intimate time with Christ, with God in prayer. And yes, pray at your meals. Wonderful. Yes, pray with your children before you go to bed. That's wonderful. Yes, pray with your spouse before you go to bed. I know that's hard for many, but that's wonderful. But individually, are we spending time in prayer with our Father? I know this is a great area of weakness for many of us. We are so busy, it is so hard for us to pray. But if you want to know God, pray. It's the means God has provided for us, called for us, invited us to spend time with Him. Pray. Second area we talk about in terms of, we talk about because I believe the Scriptures talk about, in knowing God is through His Word. Through spending time together here, listening to the Word of God proclaimed. Through spending time in small group Bible studies, studying the Word of God. And spending time individually in the Scriptures. If you want to know God, spend time in His Word. And the third area that we talk about here a lot. If you want to know God, you want to grow in knowing God, is spend time with other Christians. I don't mean separate from the world completely. Not at all. But spend time fellowshipping with other believers, especially those who know the Lord more than you. It's one of the most powerful ways that you can grow in the Lord is by spending time with those who really know the Lord. Know the Lord if you want to grow in godliness. Now, who is this God that we are to know? What specifically is Peter calling us to, what particular attributes of God is He calling us to know about God, to experience of God, in order to grow in holiness? Continues on right here in verse 3. So His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's done this through our knowledge of Him. Now who is Him? Who is God? Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So Peter, when he's saying, if you want to grow in godliness, know God. Here's specifically what I'm thinking about when I say know God. Here's the specific attributes of God that you should know if you want to grow in holiness. And those two are, first of all, there are two. But first it's saying, who is God? It's the God who called us. And we've talked about this before, and Peter talks about it particularly a lot in 1 Peter, and Ephesians hits this really hard. When God calls, it's the same language there as elect. Very similar word there. Okay, God, when God calls us, He's not just saying, He's not just giving us a call on the phone, And, you know, if we're not home or we're not answering, we see the caller ID come in and it says God. And we're like, oh, I know he's going to make me do something. Gonna let the machine get this one. God doesn't call and say, hey, you know, I was thinking if you're interested, I'd love to have you come over sometime and we can spend some time together. But, you know, if you're too busy, you don't have to come. That's not how God calls. God's call is not just this general, hey, anybody who wants to be born again, come on up to the front and I'll be hanging out up here. And, you know, if anyone comes, great. You know, if you don't want, I don't want to ruin your schedule. But if you want to, you can come on up here and he just kind of sits here. You know, kind of waits. Anyone going to come? Maybe a few people? Okay. That's not how God calls. When God calls, it's like Jesus calling Lazarus out of the grave. Come forth! And Lazarus did not say, oh, Jesus, I'm really, really comfortable right now. I'm all set. No, he comes forth from the grave. Why? Because God called him. When God calls, we come. His call is, in the theological language, effectual. What he calls happens. And when God calls us into relationship with himself, calls us to be born again, we come by his grace. He has called us into relationship with himself. Be very careful of this language of choosing God. What do you mean I choose God? He's God! I don't make him God. He is. And he has called us. How has he called us? Or what is the attributes here that Peter's talking about that he wants us to know in order to grow in godliness? Two characteristics of his God who calls us. One, he's called us by his glory. And two, he called us by his goodness. So these two attributes here. One, God's glory. We are to know God's glory, God in his glory, in order to be holy, because we must behold who it is that God is. To grow in godliness, we must understand the glory, the majesty, the weight, the holiness of God. We're called in relationship with God. It's not just, hey, buddy Jesus, how you doing? Now, he is our friend. Oh, he is our dear friend. He's also the omnipotent, holy God of the universe. It is he whose glory shines forth so that none can even look at him. It is God Almighty who has called us. And so we must continue to understand and grow in our knowledge of his glory if we are to grow in righteousness. Secondly, it is through, we are called through his goodness. Jesus Christ is the only one who could die on the cross in order to make the call for us to come, in order for us to be able to be born again. Why? Because he was sinless. He was good. He was upright in all ways. It is only Christ. And as we continue to know and grow in our knowledge of the goodness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the holiness of Christ, this is the means by which God has provided. This growing in knowledge, this literally just growing in the knowledge, head and heart, of who Christ is in his goodness and who God is in his glory. God has provided this as a means for us to gain and grow in holiness and righteousness. He's equipped us for life and godliness, one, by his power, two, by knowing him, three, by his promises. Verse 4, through these, referring back to through his glory and his goodness, end of verse 3 there, through his glory and his goodness, God has given us his very great and precious promises. Keep in mind here, the goal he's talking about is growing in holiness and righteousness. And in order to do that, God has given us promises. Peter's probably referring here mostly to the Old Testament promises. As soon as I read that, I thought of Ezekiel 36 and 37. Ezekiel is a very, very powerful book. One of the hard parts is, though, is that the first half is all about judgment. And there's a lot of judgment. Then towards the end, the last few chapters, it gets about what God will do. And He makes promises. One promise He makes in 36 is that He will take His people who have been in rebellion, who have rejected Him, He will give us a new heart. He'll take our heart of stone that is in rebellion to God, and He will rip it out, and He will put a new heart in us. And He will take all His righteous laws and commands, and He will write them on our new heart and give them to us. He gives to us a new heart. It's a promise He made. Ezekiel 37 calls Ezekiel to look out over the valley, and he looks over the valley, and it's just dead bones. Just dead. Everyone's a bunch of bones of all dead people. And God says to him, speak my word to those bones, Ezekiel. Speak the word of the Lord. And so Ezekiel goes out and starts speaking the word of the Lord, and those dead bones start to form together, and they come together before Ezekiel's eyes, and they live! God takes that which is dead and makes them born again through the proclaiming of His word. And He promises through to Ezekiel there, I'm going to take those who are dead, and I'm going to make them alive again. You're not going to do it yourself. How much work can a dead... If you're so dead and you're decayed and you're just a bunch of bones, how much work can you do to make yourself alive again? Not a whole lot. But God promises He would do it. He promises He would make us alive and make us righteous. Growing godliness. Remember the promises of God. Know the promises of God. Reflect on His promises from the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, that He who began a good work in you is faithful and just to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to do it. If you are born again, He's going to make you holy. He's going to bring righteousness as you continue to submit to Him and love Him and follow Him and believe in Him. 4. God has equipped us for life and godliness. And then really 4 and 5 here, the last 2 points here. They come together there. They're kind of packaged together. But it's the purpose for which He has equipped us. The purpose for which He has given us everything we need in order to make us holy. In order to give us life. One, He has done it in the middle of verse 4. He's done it. He has equipped us for godliness. For the purpose of being and becoming godly. Middle of verse 4. Why has He given us these promises? So that through them, through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That you may be part of God in His nature. Now, be very careful with this language here. I think as we'll see as we go on here, Peter is addressing false teachers. He is correcting some false teaching that is being spread amongst the churches that he's writing to. And it seems that some of this false teaching is what we kind of now know and became very, very big in the 2nd century AD and on, and exists today in so many ways, as Gnosticism. Now, Gnostic comes from the word for knowledge, right? And the basic Gnostic philosophy, which was so prevalent in the early church, is that there is a secret knowledge that you must have in order to obtain quote-unquote salvation. That there is something secret that is only revealed to a few, and if you study enough, or if you are part of this group enough, or you do the right things, then you will receive this inner knowledge. And what happens is it becomes completely separated from Jesus. It becomes completely separated, even though it often takes on this guise, this ethos, some teaching of Christ, But then says there's more you got to do. Jesus isn't enough. Let me give you a modern day example. We're all here this morning. Not all of us. We need to make sure Becky and Leah, you know, aren't the only two who are redeemed, really, and they've been raptured. Right? Harold Camping has been saying now, for a while, that the world's going to end on March 21st, 2011. Okay. Harold Camping believes in Jesus Christ, proclaims Jesus Christ. But he believes that he has a secret knowledge of the Scriptures that we don't have. That because he has studied it more than we have, and he's read it more than he thinks of just about anyone else has, that he has a secret, he doesn't use the word secret, that he has a deeper, a true understanding that something is a code in the Bible, almost a mathematical code. It's no coincidence that he has an engineering background as opposed to a theologically trained background. So he reads the Bible from a very different point of view. He also, over the years, has fallen into this trap. I don't know the man, my understanding of him. Be careful here. Of not hearing other people teach the Bible. Seeing that he himself is the sole one, he and now his followers, who can interpret the Bible correctly. He believes and proclaims Jesus, and he's got a secret knowledge. It's very Gnostic. It's very, very Gnostic. And very, very damaging. My dear wife called out to me yesterday, and I, you know, ashamed I hadn't, wasn't even really thinking about this. We need to be in deep prayer for his followers. For those who truly just believed and then, you know, sold all they had and gave all their money away, you know, believing this. And now today, never mind the financial ruin, right? But just their faith. So he's fighting here against this idea of a secret knowledge that we need, right? And so when he uses the word knowledge a lot here, I think it's partly because he's taking the language of the false teachers and correcting them. And also the idea of here that he's called us and given us his promises that we might participate in the divine nature. That can be a little bit, in our day, that sounds a little New Agey, doesn't it? That's not a common phrase in the Scriptures. Participating in the divine nature. Ooh, you mean God's promise in the Old Testament to give me a new heart means that I get to become God? No. No. Does it mean then that if once I'm born again, I'm sin-free? No longer have sin now, right? Because I'm... His promises are so that I participate in the divine nature? No. Absolutely not. It's not what Peter is saying to us here. He's actually going to go on to tell us, fight against sin. And if we were already sin-free, he wouldn't even have to write any of this. No, in participating in the divine nature, that means that his promises to us, which made us born again, in being born again and in growing in godliness, we are like the first fruits. We are tasting some of the divine characteristics, the divine attributes of who God is. And that this is what we are to grow in. Who is God? We are to grow like Him. That's what we constantly say, likeness to God. To be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. We will never be Jesus. We will never be divine. We will never have His divine nature. But in His love and in His rejection of sin, in the ways in which He deals lovingly and righteously and wholly with one another, that there is growth. And in doing so, we do participate in the qualities, the characteristics, the attributes of God. This is why He made His promises to us, that we would be godly. Really, in a sense, you're fulfilling what He commanded we must be in Matthew 5:20, If your righteousness does not outshine that of the Pharisees and teachers of law, you would not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God, I'm really unrighteous. I'm concerned about inheriting the kingdom of heaven here, Father. He's made these promises in order to us, in order that we would be made holy. God is doing it, brothers and sisters. God is doing, He is about the work of making all believers in Jesus Christ holy. Now, we have a part in this too, which we'll see next week. But God is about the work of making His children righteous and holy. And the opposite, in the end of verse 4 here, enabling us to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For fleeing, He also has equipped us that we would flee corruption. Flee the world. Okay. In conclusion, what are we to do? What is this, what is Peter telling us? First, we must be godly. We must grow in godliness if we are born again. How does that happen? Well, in our verses this morning, God is telling us that He is the one who does it. The command here is not pull up your bootstraps. The command here is, if you want to grow in holiness, one, trust God. Trust God to grow us in holiness. It's by His power. It's through His promises that He's doing it. It's through growing in the knowledge of Him as we know Him and see Him more and love Him more. He works godliness in us. He works it. He does it. Just as He is the one who made us born again, He is the one who sanctifies us, and He is the one who will glorify us. So trust Him. You don't... You don't need another book. You don't need to hear the latest and greatest song. You don't need to listen to this new great preacher. Those things are wonderful. They are wonderful. But we tend to fall into this, I just got to get the secret message. I just got to get the special procedure, the special process. That's what I really need. So-and-so and this new book, man, they really say it right. That's what's going to make me grow in godliness. So I want to encourage you this week. See, this is dangerous, I know. I want to encourage us this week, just as an experiment. Terrible word. Whatever devotional books you're reading, just for a week, put them aside. And just be in the Word. Let me just read 2 Peter once every day for this whole week. Pick a different translation maybe each week. Go on, BibleGateway.com, get a few different translations. Do the NIV one day and do the English Standard Version another day. I highly commend you. Do the NASB. Do the King James. And read it. Again and again, trusting that God has given you all that you need by His Spirit, because He's put His Spirit in you for growth in godliness. I'm not dissing devotional material. Trust me, I depend on it. I covet in unholy way books. But trust God to grow you in holiness. Not a method, a technique, a special book, but Himself. And two, know God to grow in holiness. If you want to grow in holiness, know God. Know Him in His Word. Know Him in prayer. Know Him with other believers. Join together with other folks, either in your family or in this room this week, and say, let's read 2 Peter together. And let's just send a little email to each other, or give each other a little call on the phone, or maybe at the dinner table. Talk about, hey, I read 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. This is what I saw. What did you see? How did it speak to you? What's the Lord doing there? And let's just talk about it together. Encourage one another. Let's pray. Use this as your prayer guide this morning, every morning, and every afternoon, and every evening. Read it out loud together. I know these things sound so crazy in our modern day culture. When will we ever fit these things in? At the dinner table, put the Bible next to you. And as you're all sharing, read a paragraph, just as someone's passing the potatoes or something. Right? Because it is God who has equipped us with all that we need for godliness and for life itself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us trust God to work holiness in us. And let us know Him to grow in holiness. Let's pray. Father God, I know I am guilty of always looking to find. I mean, if I just read the right book or pray the right prayer, and those things are wonderful, and I thank You for all of that and for the saints who have walked in You for so much longer and so much more deeply than I have, Father. But Father, let me not have faith in other saints or faith in other books or faith in techniques. But Father, let us have faith in You, our living God, who has by Your power equipped us for the very thing to which You've called us, godliness. Father, make us godly, that You would receive all honor and praise and glory through us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.